A house divided. Mark chapter 3, verse 25 says, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And, you know, Pastor has started a series this year for our church to be in unity, harmony, oneness. And my spare sermon doesn't match. It's just, you know, to use in a pinch. So we have one that is somewhat more on theme, and I hope that today it will speak to your hearts. There was a story told of two teenagers who went to school together, and they were in several classes together. Tyrell was very popular, played ball, had all the friends, and he was actually a really nice guy. Leanne was a book nerd and an introvert. It kind of sounds like that Freddie Prinze Jr. movie, She's All That. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. They had an intramural activity coming up, and for whatever reason, they picked Leanne to lead a part of this project, and she had to design the T-shirt for when they go up against the rivals. It wasn't football, don't worry. Some other activity. And for the first time, she's recognized, she's noticed, everything is great, and she's getting along. People normally don't talk to poor Leanne. And the day before the activity, as they're looking over everything, she brings the box of shirts, and they look, and they realize one of the letters is smaller than all the others. It kind of looks really funky, right? And everybody gets really mad. We have to wear this in front of the whole school, in front of our opponents and their school, we're going to look dumb. They were not joyful with Leanne. And guess what? They made sure she knew that. They called her all kinds of names, and she took off running out of that gymnasium crying. She goes home, and she is convinced, talking to Mom, "I'm going to have to go to a different school. I can't go back to the school. I can't face these guys. I can't look at them. They're going to be talking about me. They're probably going to push me around. It's not going to be a good school year." But she has to go back to school. And the next day, in class, the teacher shares a story with them. And he talks about a popular kid who picked on a nerd and bullied him. I use that term nerd in the nicest way possible, and I'm allowed to because I was one of them. Probably still am. Okay? The teacher asked Terrell, "What should we do about this kid, the bully?" And Terrell was, all in all, like I said, a pretty decent guy. And he stood up and said, "We should teach him a lesson. We stand together at this school, and we don't allow bullying." The teacher looked at him and said, "Terrell, you are that kid." Does anybody recognize the story? What story is this? I see some looking around at maybe your own personal story. In Scripture, we're kind of thinking David and Uriah. Uriah didn't have much, right? But he loved his wife, he loved his family, and he served faithfully. David had everything. Everything. The entire kingdom. And he desired Uriah's prized possession and put him in the line of danger for it, right? And the prophet, I believe it was Nathan, said to David, "You are that man." You guys remember that story now? Today's message touches on notes of harmony, notes of unity, and notes of division. Why do those characteristics matter to us today, you think? Unity, harmony, division. What role do they play in the very act of salvation? Are we impacted by those things today? Division, harmony? Do they impact your lives today? Do they impact your lives in your home? How about at work? Everybody's got a great job except me. How about at work? You know, division, discord, or harmony? How about here in the church? We got the perfect church? Okay, just check in. These are difficult questions, but we have to ask ourselves these questions. We have to ask ourselves these questions as individuals, first of all, right? Then we have to ask ourselves these questions as families in the family unit. And then we have to ask ourselves these questions as a corporate church body. We say that Christ is at the center of our lives, at home, at work, and certainly at church. Is he, though? Is Christ at the center of your life at church? You would think so. He better be. You can be home watching a football game right now. Don't waste your time unless Christ actually is at the center of your life. So why are you here this morning? You feel guilty? Because one day Jesus is going to come back, and I better be able to say I was in church all the time, paid my tithe, did my due diligence. Why are you here today? Don't worry, I ask myself that question sometimes. It's been overheard that I said if I had nothing to do, I would just watch y'all on the live stream. Sometimes, not all the time. But why are you here today? What is so important to you that you show up in this building this morning? Ponder that for just a moment, because it's a real question. It's not a trick question. Mark chapter 3, and if we look at both 24 and 25, and if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Let's understand this very clearly. When a family is splintering as a result of feuding, that family falls apart. That's not a question, that's a bold statement. When a family is feuding and arguing and not getting along, that family falls apart. Whether it's your home family, whether it's your church family, this is a fact. It has been proven over and over and over. The contentions, the discord, soon it brings it down from what is now a comfortable and flourishing environment to a very distressed one. Think for just a moment of how blessed our church is. You know, I've been attending this church for a few years. How many of you guys have been attending this church for more than a year? Wave at me. More than a year. How many of you guys been attending here for more than 5 years? How about more than 10 years? Dylan. Really? You've been here more than 10 years? I'm going to check you. Okay. How many of you guys have been at this church more than 20 years? Just one? All right, me too. Okay. How about more than 30 years? In this congregation. How about 39 years in this congregation? So I've been attending here for quite a while, and I've seen a lot of things happen in our church. I've seen a lot of people come. I've seen a lot of people go. I've seen our church experience difficult times. And I've seen our church experience very joyful times. You know, it wasn't that many years ago where we were trying to figure out how we're going to pay the lights, right? And through God's blessing and a lot of prayer and then the faithfulness of its members, today we have a piano that actually works. We have ministries funded, street ministries, food pantry, pathfinders, adventurers, going to camporees, and all kinds of things we're involved in. And we can, by the grace of God, afford to do this and be a blessing to our members and to our community. Here's a thought, though. The moment you get to that point where it is successful, it is harmonious, it is joyful, you have attracted the attention of the enemy, and you have placed a target on your back, because you now are disrupting his ministry of destruction and his ministry of discontent and soul losing. We're in the business of soul winning. He's in the business of soul losing. And when you start to do things God's way, and God blesses you, and it's evident around you and in your community that God is blessing you and your ministries, the enemy sees you taking away from him, and he's coming after you. He's coming after me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and looking at verses 43 and 44, tells us, "You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Those are the words of Jesus, right? Red letters in my Bible. Matthew 5, 43. "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And you're thinking, what is Jesus saying? But then you read on to 44. "But I say unto you," Jesus says unto you, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So, love your enemy, not just your friend or your good neighbor or your coworker that you like. Love your enemy. How are you doing with that? There's probably a reason I'm not your pastor. That challenges me. Me and my boss don't get along. Right? But I'm supposed to love my enemy. He's not supposed to be my enemy. Yet, for 3 months, we passed each other in the hallway, and I never said a word to him, nodded when necessary. And word got back to me that he thinks I'm passive-aggressive. That was so last year, you know? So how are you doing with that whole thing about love your enemy? Do you have a feud with anybody in your family? Are you not getting along with anybody in the family? Leslie, you mad at anybody? No? Not you guys. Y'all get along really well. Do you and mom have a clean slate? Everything is good? Or do you and mom fight? I'm not looking at you, Zaria. You're just in my line of sight. How about son and dad? Things are good? Things good? Things need to be good, young man. Don't make me go outside with you. You know, we have feuds in our family. We don't get along sometimes, you know? And that's normal. Why? Because we're human. We were born in sin. We have stuff in our DNA. Sometimes we learn bad habits from parents or grandparents, and it comes down to us, you know? And we follow what we saw, what we learned, and we fight, and we feud, and we don't get along. Even though we read God's word and know how we should live, it's all right. You know, God's going to forgive me because I'm just human. I'm just a regular guy. Right? So I want you to think about that this morning. You are instructed to do Matthew 5:44, not just Matthew 5:43. So have you been praying for somebody who is causing you distress? Transparency. Not all the time. I stay mad for a good bit sometimes. Any of you guys? No? I stay mad for a good bit sometimes myself. I get mad at people. I get mad at the things people do. You know, it frustrates me. You know the right thing to do, just do it. You know you claim to be one of Jesus' people, just act like it, right? And quit hanging on this crutch about, oh, he's going to forgive me 70 times 7. Sometimes my math is bad. 70 times 7 is 7 plus 7 plus 0. 14 times is your limit with me, right? But truthfully, Matthew 5:44 tells us, when you are mad at somebody for whatever reason, it is on you to be humble enough to go on your knees in prayer to God and say, I'm supposed to forgive them, or I'm supposed to accept this, and I'm supposed to still be humble enough to talk to somebody, to work with somebody, to live with somebody, to coexist. And I'm supposed to show them that even though this is the way they are, this is the way Christ is. See? I'm supposed to have talked to my boss the very next day, not 3 months later. Right? So how are you doing with Matthew 5:44 today? One, you mad at anybody here at church? Don't answer. All right. Yanella, you mad at anybody here at church? You sure? Me? You know, I usually have Gavin in there working the lights to time me. How am I doing? You flashed me? Hold it a second longer because I sure didn't see it. Okay, I got to get moving. I'm only on page 2 here. Let's get along. So here's a challenge. What should not even be a challenge? Here's a challenge. It should come naturally to you and to me. The person who has wronged you, at least in your opinion, you are to seek him out. You are to seek her out and pray together. Ooh. Ooh. Can you see me praying with my boss? But if somebody upset you, Pablo, Scripture instructs us, go to them and pray. Find a way to fix this, right? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lead people to the cross, not push them away from it, right? Right, Alexi? We're supposed to be forgiving and understanding and patient and tolerant. I said patient. Come back later this evening. We'll talk about that. But are we really? Are we really? Or do we hang on that excuse that we're only human, you know, and they were wrong too? They can come talk to me. They can come pray with me. They can come ask for forgiveness. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's some big stuff right there. Because look, I'm going to use the example of my boss again. I was mad at him. He was wrong. Did I have the right to hold that grudge? Well, does Christ have a right to hold a grudge against me for putting him back on that cross every time I sin? What do you think? Whoever, Sophie, whoever wrongs you, right? Do they have a right to do that? No. Do you have a right to say, I don't care, I'm going to do things my way anyhow? You have a right, but is that the choice you want to make? No, you want to follow Jesus' way, right? Well, what does that mean, Byron? Tell you what that means. It means you're going to be the bigger person in the situation. Right, Charlie? And that is not easy. That is never easy. It doesn't really come naturally to us to do that. But this is what Christ did. This is the example that he set for us. This is the way that he led and said to follow. No one has ever done you as wrong as the people wronged Jesus Christ before they crucified him. Can somebody say amen? That's right. So when you get your feelings hurt by someone else in this congregation, think back for a second. How did Jesus handle it? How did he deal with it? Because he could have called fire down from heaven. If Elijah could, you know Jesus could. If he could raise somebody from the dead, he could put somebody to the dead. How did Jesus handle it? Always humble, always peaceful, always offering forgiveness, always giving them one more chance. That's what Jesus did. That's the example I've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every time you talk about Jesus, this is the man we said we are patterned after. Amen? Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I think, Lord, that's a big ask. That's a lot to ask, Lord. Is that what you think? But it's a real one. It's as real as the Holy Scriptures. I can do that, close the book, just open it and find you a spot where it says that. Okay? So what are you going to do about it? What I just said, whoever you're sideways with in this congregation, what are you going to do about it? Pray for them. Okay. Are you being patient and forbearing with their stumbling and their failures? Are you being a forgiver? Don't tell me. Tell Jesus. He's the one who cares about your answer. I like y'all, but I'm trying to get me to heaven. Hear what I'm saying? You want to get there, you need to talk to Jesus. Yourself. And then you need to have that talk with him about the hardness of your heart and the judgment of your spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And let's look at verse 25 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. When one of us is suffering, we should all be suffering. When one of us has pain, we should all empathize and experience a certain level of pain. When one of us is successful, we should all rejoice. Right? Today, more than ever, we are needing to be a Jesus nation. We need to seek the face of God. We need to fall on our knees and pray really hard. That's what we need to do. Here's the thing, folks. We're actually closer to the finish line than we realize. You know that? I see changes in our country, in the world. I see changes in our homes. I see changes in church. I see changes. And all it does is tell me that we are at the peak of the great controversy, that it is reeling, that the fight is at its height. You hear what I'm saying? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, do some reading. But the time is close. The time is really close. Today is the day to seek the face of God, not tomorrow and not next month. today is the day to seek the face of God in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I see challenges here in our own congregation. Challenges that leave me bewildered when I watch members feuding with each other, when I watch people fighting, when we come here with this mindset that let's make sure this gospel gets to everybody. Well, what about us? We need this gospel too. We want to go to heaven too, don't we? We're not already there. We don't already have the golden ticket. We still have to deal with this every single day. Right? So how dare I come in here with this haughty spirit and fight with people in here and throw my weight around? How? Who am I? Nobody. And seriously, nobody. I remember a few years back plunging that toilet in there. I'm the janitor, too. Did you know that, Terry? Who am I? I need to understand that if I really understand this plan of salvation and how quickly this world is escalating or devolving or whatever term you want to use, then I need to watch myself. I need to understand where I am in God's sight. I love all you guys. I hope you all make it to heaven. But more so, I sure hope I make it to heaven. Right? So if you feel like you're there, come on, Jesus, show up. I'm ready. I've been ready. I know I'm living right. Then carry on. Because I'm not quite as ready as you, obviously. I'm still fussing. And I need to get right. Okay? One of our fellow leaders here said to me, we're fighting a spiritual war within our own ranks. That's an odd thing to say. It makes you stop and ponder that. We're fighting spiritual warfare within our own ranks. In our own church, we shouldn't be surprised that the enemy infiltrates and puts up a good front, but he's here for destruction, to distract us. So we do the wrong things, right? And we know, Scripture tells us, you cannot serve two masters. So if you're serving the author of destruction, then you are not serving the Creator. We're fighting a battle nestled within a larger war. Thank you. I got that one. We're fighting a battle that's nestled within a much larger war, okay? And sometimes we think we matter the most. Sometimes we do. Sometimes that spotlight needs to just stay on me a little longer, is what I think. It's interesting when you think that Jesus Christ didn't come in on a golden chariot with white steeds. He came in on a donkey. Remember that story? It's really interesting. He didn't have the spotlight on him. But what he had was the power to tell a little child, rise up out of the dead. What he had was the power to tell a woman with the issue of blood for so many years that since she touched his robe, she's cleansed. What he had was the power when the Pharisees were just waiting for him to do a miracle so they could accuse him. He saw them. He saw the suffering man. And he said, stretch forth thine hand. And it was whole. The war I'm talking about is for our souls. Jesus Christ wants each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Are you convinced that he does? Because if you're not, you need to look at the cross. That'll tell you the whole thing. But he has gone all out for each and every one of you. At the same time, the enemy, who won't put himself on a cross, is telling you lies putting obstacles in your way, beating you down every day, so you will take your eyes off of that cross and focus on him instead and become his disciple instead. Is that good for you? Because it's not good for me. That's the war over your soul. So our little battles are just little battles. They're still to be fought. But they're to be fought with the right mindset, the right focus, and the right vision. Do we have that? As a corporate body, as a church of Jesus Christ, do we have a common vision saying, whatever this world does to me, it's okay? Those three Hebrew boys say, our God can save us. But if he chooses not to save us, we are still not going to bow down to you, O King. Take our lives if you must. Where are you in that position, in that mindset? Are you losing? Again, don't tell me, tell Jesus. In the eyes of God, are you losing? Are you losing the fight? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, reading from verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, are you God's people today? Are you called by the name of Jesus Christ today? Will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. You hear that? Then I will hear their prayer from heaven. And I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. You know, the older ones among us, I'm going to go ahead and count myself with them. The older ones among us, we reflect on how short life actually is. We struggle with physical and mental weakening. And sometimes our voices go unheard. I'm old folks, you know. And the younger ones are taking charge, taking the lead, and that's wonderful, but they don't hear so much what these has-beens got to say, you know. But in our hearts, we get it. Us older folks, we get it. Through all this life and its turmoil, through all the things we've amassed, through all the things we've lost, when we get older, we realize what matters is walking with God. And not just that, we realize what matters is talking to Jesus like a real person, not just repetitive chanting. But talking to Jesus like a real person. Sometimes I have to be careful how I talk to Jesus. I sit out in the back and I said, man, what is going on? And you can't talk to Jesus like, man, what is going on? But sometimes it gets that real. We learn that we are to give more than we expect back when we get older. We learn to accept death as a part of our human walk and cling even tighter to the Father. What if we began with the end in mind each and every day? What if when you wake up, you begin with the end in mind already? What am I talking about? What if we played chess instead of checkers? Who likes to play checkers? Black and red, or black and white. Push, push, jump, eat. King me. Now I can jump all the way across the board. Woo, game is over. I won. And that chess, I still don't get it. They sit there all day sipping on the tea or the coffee. They come back tomorrow and move another one. What is that, Sid? You know? And they play this for a long, long time. And in the end, one of the two wins. The long game. Chess. It's interesting. What if our lives today, look at me now. I promise you I'm winding up. We're almost done here. What if our lives today were an exclamation instead of an explanation? You know how many times my life has been an explanation? Well, he was texting that he ran me off the road. I didn't just run off the road. I'm not that dumb. You know, always an explanation for everything that happened, right? What if my life was an exclamation? Today, I saw a lady on the side of the road. She fell and skinned her knee. I pulled over into the gas station and I went and helped her up. Walked her into that gas station and bought some bandages. I ended up being late for my meeting, but that's okay. It was a good day today. I did something that I'm proud of. What if we sought God first and worried about the rest after? Isn't that an interesting thought? Because we say it, but we don't always do it. What if what was most important, Valerie, was Jesus instead of getting a new Barbie car? I'm just saying. What if, right? And for us, we have to. We got to provide a home and feed kids and buy clothes, and there's stuff happening all the time. I get it. But what if the most important thing was God? And the rest comes after. We can say that's how it is. I challenge you to look in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Because I've challenged myself as well. I get caught up in being busy. And I believe at 55, maybe I got 20 more years. We don't know that. I've got friends who passed away at 48 and 49 years old, unexpectedly. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed, right? I challenge you today to start the rest of the day with the end in mind. Start with the dash. Start with the dash. Dwight, start with the dash. What am I talking about? Think about it. I'll come back to you. Start with the dash. What am I talking about, Raylene? The dash. Thank you. I didn't know that till, you know, so I don't think I'm that smart. We're born, we live, we die, unless Jesus comes sooner. And there's a start date and potentially an end date, and there's a time in the middle. You look at any tombstone, January 2nd, 1944, dash, April 3rd, 2011, whatever it might be. Right? So we're talking about the dash. I gave a book to my daughter about 7 years ago. When she moved out, she left it at home. I didn't throw it away. I'm bad like that. Maybe I'll re-gift it to her in 3 years, and I'll just change the one to a two, 2016 to 2026. See how she likes that. But it contains a poem about a man who spoke at a funeral of a dear friend of his. And he started with a date of birth. And it's interesting when you read that. I'm going to share that with you. And this is in closing, I promise you. The Dash by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remember that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? One day, I'm going to stand before God. He may come back while I'm alive. He may not. But one day, I'm going to stand before God. Your start date, your end date, they're not going to matter. What's going to matter is the dash, the little line in between. You're going to have to give an account to Jesus. Each and every one of you, you're going to have to give an account to Jesus himself. Face to face, mind you, for how you spent the precious time that you were allotted. What did you accomplish? What did you share? What did you hold back? Were your words almost always kind? They weren't always, but were they almost always kind? Were you patient most of the time with others? Were you patient with your children, with your parents, with your brethren? Do you believe, let me ask you this question, do you believe that Jesus would smile after sharing your dash, just like that man shared the dash of his friend at her eulogy? Do you believe that Jesus would smile after sharing your dash with all of heaven and earth? Ooh. That's heavy right there. You got to let that sink in some. You got to put the Sweet Baby Ray's barbecue sauce on that one. Let me tell you. One day, Jesus is going to talk about you in front of everybody. About your life, that dash. Not about the day you were born. Not about what happened after you died. But right there in the middle, what did you do? And he's going to tell everybody everything. Is he going to say it with a smile on his face? Is he going to be proud of you, the life you lived? But if not, if you don't think he will be, maybe you still have time to ask him to help you fix it. To ask Jesus to help you make some changes. To help you harbor a spirit of peacefulness, humility, forgiveness. Think about it. Does your dash look pretty okay so far? Does your dash look pretty good for your audition in that judgment scene? If you allow one person to walk out of these doors needing forgiveness from you, I caution you to pay attention to your salvation. If you allow one person to leave angry, hurt, upset, and you don't do your due diligence as Jesus has instructed, because Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies, maybe it is their fault. That's okay. You're going to just let it go with that? You guys are good with that? And not just here, with your family at home. You've been fighting with your brother, you hadn't spoken in 20 years. And when Jesus is visiting your dash at that judgment scene, you're good with that? Think about that for a second. If you allow one person to walk out when forgiveness is due, whether that forgiveness is due to you or to them, from unity, from harmony, replaced by anger, replaced by discord, then I tell you, you're placing yourself in a precarious position with your own salvation. If you have a problem with your own brother or your mom or your dad or a cousin or your former friend or a church member, it is your responsibility as a learned Christian. You hear what I'm saying? It's not their responsibility. It is your responsibility as a learned Christian to follow the expectations of your Heavenly Father to both obey and live His Holy Scriptures, and to try and to try and to try to make it right, to heal. Because one day you're going to stand in the courtyard where it won't even matter who you point your finger at. You know why? There's going to be three more pointing back at you. One day you're going to stand in that courtyard. Psalm 133 says, I behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm out of pages. We're going to stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning, this message was heavy. It wasn't necessarily a joyful message. But Lord, we live in dangerous times in terms of our salvation, in terms of our lives, our walk with you, with our family members, with our witness. And Father, we gotta quit playing church. We gotta get real. We have to come to you and ask for forgiveness so that you can hear us and so that you can start to heal our land. And that means our heart. So today, God, I put this before you. Listen to our prayers. Listen to our pleas. Heal the hurts. Take away the ill that we harbor. Humble our very being so that we can do what we're supposed to be doing, serve you and serve our fellow man. I ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.